Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone, to our program today, The Bible on Trial. Today is April 28, 2023, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us, either here live on Blog Talk Radio or on our podcast replays on blogtalkradio.com/SOT. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. There you're going to find lots and lots of good reading material and some interesting takes on the difference between what Jesus taught and what Christianity teaches. Our book, The Spirit of the Church, is on our primary website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and that is the primer for our ministry. There are a number of things that have changed in the intervening years since 2007, but it is still a good place to start to kind of dip your toes in to see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have a Facebook page. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful, a happy, and a joyous day today as we go through the scriptures that you want for us to learn today, to put us in a place where we will know the truth and be able to state the truth when questioned by our friends and family. I pray, Father, as we learn today, it will not only move into our minds, but into our hearts, and the combination of that is our intellect. I pray, Father, for all of these beautiful things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's come over here and good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. Greetings to our worldwide audience. These are an amazing time, so pay attention.
That's a good way to put it, Don. Thank you. And good morning, Rick.
Dennis.
What?
What is a soul?
I can't hear Rick.
Hang on here. Do it again.
What is a soul?
That better, Don?
Yeah, a little better, yeah.
Yeah. I've turned it up a bit, but.
So what is a soul? That looked good.
Yeah. A soul can either be immortal or not. A soul is the intellect that is the center core of the human experience and can only exist right now, can only exist with a physical interface.
So a soul is information held in a magnetic field.
That's pretty succinct.
Information is stored as words or pictures. When you see someone that you haven't seen in a while. You recognize them by their physical characteristics, and you know them by name. When we start our development in our mother's womb, not too far along in the process, as soon as we have a brainstem, we start our being, who we are. The soul that comes to life in that embryo did not exist before that time. And what we do after we're born and we begin to grow and learn is we put information into our soul. We are totally and completely dependent on the sources of the information that is educating and informing our soul. That is why it is of utmost importance to make sure that we test everything that we've been taught, no matter how highly we regard the source of what we've been taught. Because our source can learn lies just as easily as we can learn lies. I've been talking about the war that has been going on here on Earth from the time that the evil one fomented his insurrection against the Creator. The Creator, as I understand, is also a soul, a spirit, which is information held in a magnetic field. The Creator is the source of all that is true and righteous, right doing, the source of all life. The war that the evil one waged or prepared for and waged against the Creator, God, was carried out in two places, in the heavens and on the earth. When the evil one, as a serpent, in the form of a serpent, entered the garden that God had planted and had put the man there and where the man and the woman lived, He was not in there to get acquainted with them. The serpent was not in the garden to get acquainted with them and say, hi, how you doing? I just would like you to know that I'm here too. And I thought, since we're going to be neighbors, want to introduce myself. No, the serpent was at war with the Creator. And he knew that the man and the woman were to serve the function of a kingdom, a people who knew the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, truth and lies, trust and mistrust or distrust. Right and wrong. Dennis, you need to mute Don's phone.
I need
to
what?
Mute Don's phone.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That is how the evil one wages war. His war is conducted in the mind. And how he wins the war is if the mind accepts his lying words. How were the man and the woman in the garden to know that what the serpent was telling them was a lie? How would they know that the serpent would lie to them? As far as I know, it's the first time they saw the serpent. They had never been lied to before. And that's the thing about lies and truth. Turn it around and say, and think of it this way. What we've been taught our entire life are lies. Everything. Everything is a lie. But to us, we accept it as the truth because that's what we were told it was. So the man and the woman in the garden had been told the truth. They had been told that they could eat from any tree in the garden. They had been told that they could eat from the tree of life if they ever got sick or if they were going to die. They could eat from the tree of life and they would live as long as they had access to the tree of life. There was also a tree in the midst of the garden. And it bore fruit also. And the Creator had instructed the man that he was never to eat from that tree. And that if he ever did eat from that tree, on the day that he ate the fruit, he would be put to death. Did the man believe the Creator? Yes, he believed him. He didn't eat from the tree. The woman, his wife, didn't eat from the tree till the serpent came into the garden. Trust is the most important quality in our belief system, in what we believe and what we do. Do we trust God? Do we trust that the words that God has provided for us are the words we need to know in order to enter the kingdom and have access to the tree of life and live forever? Or do we listen to the words of all the experts who say, we really can't trust the words in the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God? We can't really trust anything in the Bible because it's been copied and translated to irrelevancy. Oh, it has some good things in it, and yeah, we should try to pattern our lives after those good things, but to take the Bible literally, not so much. Or do you, like I do, say that the Creator who created the universe and who created this world and everything in it, on it, and above it, who made the people, the animals, the birds, the fish, the plants, everything, and has preserved it all orderly and functioning, that if he gives us words of instruction, if he gives us commands that we must follow, and he assures us that his words will not change until they have accomplished the purpose for which they were sent, do you trust him? The man and the woman in the garden did not trust him, and they heard his word. They heard him say, do not eat from that tree. If you ever eat from that tree, you will be put to death. And the woman knew that. She told the serpent that. And the serpent told her no. What the woman didn't know is the serpent was the enemy who was conducting his war, his coup against the Creator. And the serpent knew that if he could get the man and the woman to believe his word and act on it, that God could no longer use them for the purpose for which he had created them. The soul of the man and the woman who started out with the truth allowed the lie of the serpent to enter them. And when the words of the serpent enter the soul, the serpent has entered the soul. Think about that. When we allow lies to exist in our spirit, our soul, our mind, then we have allowed the serpent to be in our minds. That is why it is so important to find the truth. And when we find the truth, learn the truth, put the truth in our soul, and the lies will be gone. Many, many people believe that as long as they play the fool and say, well, how am I supposed to know whether what I know is a lie or not? I learned it. I was taught as a lie. My parents believed it. My grandparents, my family throughout all generations, we all believe this. So how am I supposed to know if what you're saying is the truth?
The issue with that, Rick, is that it's not what you're saying. It's what Jesus Christ is saying.
That they don't see. They see you're. You're saying this.
I know. And you keep pointing.
And I point out right from that. Not well, but that you're trying to put something in there that isn't there. You're reading into it.
Then prove it to me. Prove it that I'm wrong.
Yeah, I don't have to prove it. I believe it. And that's it.
Okay. And there's nothing you can do.
So what I'm saying is, if you are serious about pleasing God, serving God, and worshiping God, the Creator, then you need to be serious about incorporating the words into your soul that have come from him, and don't say, I can't trust those words in the Bible because they are old.
And of course, we come at this from a perspective of nearly 30 years of doing this. This is brand new for most people. This concept that there is something different out there that comes from God that is in the Bible, but not in again, there's a difference between Christianity and being a servant of Jesus Christ. And they think as long as you're a Christian, you're saved. And especially, for instance, certain people, as long as you're a Catholic Christian, you're saved. As long as you're an Adventist Christian, you're saved. Now, there are some Christian churches who make no claim on that. But the whole thing boils down to, are you willing to take a risk that can't hurt you? Okay, by looking at the words of Jesus, seeing what they say, can't hurt you, right? What you think is hurting is when you compare it with what you already know. That's where the discomfort comes in. But is anything good achieved without discomfort?
Well, it's not comfortable to change what you've always believed.
That's what I'm saying.
That's the kind of comfort you're talking
about.
That's
the kind of comfort I'm talking about.
Not, you know, not physical pain.
No, it's not physical pain.
So I've made this connection. I've told you about this connection over like, I don't know, last 3 or 4 weeks. I see this connection as powerful in confirming that what was said and recorded in Genesis, in the first book of the law, and what was said and recorded in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and the connection is clear, wouldn't that be a solid proof that God is what he says he is in Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end? This happened right after the man and the woman disobeyed, right after they showed they did not trust their Creator and what he said and in his word, and they disobeyed. And that's Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you, the serpent, and the woman. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And you may say, no, he was talking about the woman in the garden. I've explained to you that there is no way to logically make that connection, because he's talking about offspring. And I can tell you that the first offspring of the woman Eve was Cain. And how could you say that Cain was an enemy of the offspring of the serpent? Cain was an offspring of the serpent, not physically, spiritually. He was an offspring of the serpent. Abel, his brother, was the physical offspring of his mother, Eve, but he was the spiritual offspring of his mother, the woman, the Holy Spirit. That is the difference. When God tells Cain, if you do what is right, will it not go well for you? Your brother does what is right. That's the only reason that his offering is accepted and that he is blessed. That's it. You do the same, we will bless you the same. So no, the woman is not Eve. Because Eve no longer can give birth. And yet, the serpent still has offspring. And so you say, well, then, okay, Rick, so who is the woman if it isn't Eve? And I say, well, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, we read about Now a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman adorned with the sun, standing on the moon with 12 stars on her head for a crown. She was pregnant and in labor, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. Then a second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon, the serpent. And you know that's a serpent because it says that the dragon is the ancient serpent, the devil, which had seven heads, and it describes that. Now, she gave birth, her firstborn was a son. And we know that he's the Son of God because he was taken up to heaven and God's throne. What did the serpent do? He sprang in pursuit of the woman who had given birth. Now, does this woman give birth again? Yes.
Certainly does.
At the end. So did God's Son talk about a woman giving birth? He certainly did. We find it in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus replied, "I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of the water and the Spirit. Well, born of the water, we know that's baptism. But the Spirit. How are you born the Spirit? Nicodemus didn't know. He thought he had to go back in his mother's womb again. How's he born the Spirit? Well, the Son of God tells him.
Verse 6.
That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he goes on to say, verse 12, if you do not believe me when I speak about things in this world, how are you going to believe me when I speak to you about heavenly things? That's where the Spirit dwells, in the heavens. Flesh and blood does not dwell in the heavens.
So Rick, what part of us, rhetorical question, asked and answered, what part of us, while we are here on earth, can dwell in the heavens?
Our spirit.
The intellect. Exactly. The intellect is the only thing that can be in both places at once.
He goes on to say, we can start with verse 17. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. No one who believes in him will be condemned. Now remember, believing in him is not believing that he's real. Believing in him is believing the words that he said. No one who believes in him will be condemned. Whoever refuses to believe is condemned already because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only Son. God's only Son. Now, think about that. What do we refer to when we pray to God? He is what?
Our Father.
Our Father. And Here we have his son. How is he his son? How is the Son of God the Son of God? Well, we're told in Revelation 12, the woman
gave birth
in the heavens, gave birth, and he was on earth because he went up to the heavens after his birth and sat down beside God on his throne. So we have a father and we have a son. Where's the mother?
Well, according to the Christian church from ancient times, the Holy Spirit is the he. So you have he the Father, he the Son, and he the Holy Spirit, because no man back then who was in authority could possibly give any power or authority to a woman.
So all those crazies in the world today that say that a man can give birth, I guess they
yes,
can
they're
go
right.
to this text and they can say, yep, a man can give birth because the Holy Spirit is a man, right?
It makes absolutely no sense.
Not only does it make no sense, it's absolutely ridiculous.
Right.
The woman is the Holy Spirit. She is the mother of the righteous. She is the mother of all the righteous because they have been born through her. Now, we don't enter the Holy Spirit and she gives us birth. She guides us through our way to righteousness. That's how we develop. We develop in her by learning the truth, which is the way to righteousness. When we have been sanctified in the truth, we will be born again from above. And our mother is the Holy Spirit. Our father is the Creator, God, Sovereign Lord, the Almighty. Our brother is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Yes, that's how it is all put together. So anyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. No one who believes in him will be condemned, but whoever refuses to believe is condemned already. And if you say you believe in him, but you do not hold to his testimony, then you're deceiving yourself.
Rick, I went over thinking what you were talking about in just a few minutes ago. John 14 came to my mind. What is it that separates the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God, from the kingdom on earth? There has to be something about what is in the intellect and demonstrated in the physical world that shows that you're in the kingdom. And here it is. Jesus is talking here about another helper who will come and guide you into truth. So listen, John 14, 15 through 16 and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did you notice how I inflected that?
Mm-hmm.
It isn't, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. No. You will keep my command. If you keep my commandments, you are demonstrating that you love me. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that she, by the way, the pronoun there was set as originally a he, because that was who was translating it. And they could not imagine a woman being in that kind of a position of
Greek
power.
The word is neutral.
It is
male nor female.
That's right. It is called anarthros. It is without an article. Okay. I will ask the Father and he will give to you another helper that she may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And why, Rick, cannot the world receive the Spirit of Truth? Because they are not willing to keep the commandments of God.
Well, they're full of lies.
They're full of lies. And that's how you know.
They don't know they're full of lies, but they are full of lies.
That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because she abides in you and will be in you forever. Now, what you have...
But what needs to be abiding in you in order for her to be abiding in you?
The commandments.
The truth.
The truth. Right.
The truth.
And the outward expression of that truth is by keeping the commandments of God.
And we keep the commandments of God because we trust in God, and he has said that the commandments demonstrate your love and
commitment.
Trust.
And commitment. Trust and commitment.
Here's another text I read quite frequently. You probably know it by heart. John chapter 12, starting with verse 44. I, the light, have come into the world so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark anymore.
By the way, that's verse 46.
Oh, 46, okay.
Rick's Bible doesn't have text markings right.
It's in the fold.
It's in the fold.
It's kind of
right
to tell. So there you have it. Light and dark. That's the war. Light and dark. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully.
And by the way, please don't mistake
that.
That's
not by faith.
It is not by faith. It is you keep it faithfully, which means you simply do them. That's all you do. You simply do it.
You're faithful in keeping, executing.
In the executing of this
of the truth.
Requirement.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. Who's the judge?
The words.
Or what? Is the judge.
The words are the judge. And see, think of how powerful that is, Rick. The words that you have in your intellect that you believe with 100% of your soul are the ones that will either save you or condemn you.
The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, What I had to speak was commanded by the Father who sent me. And I know that his commands mean eternal life. What do his commands mean? Eternal life.
And I want you to think of this juxtaposition. Who did God give the prophecies that are listed in Revelation? John.
Mm-hmm.
Where is the Holy Spirit defined in Revelation? Chapter 12. What chapter are we in right now that fleshes out that very thing? John 12. How about that? Luck of the draw? I think not.
And therefore, what the Father has told me is what I speak. Now, for me, that would mean the absolute gold standard by which we test everything that everybody has said who claim to be from God, from Christ, preaching Christ's word, preaching the word of God. We test everything they say against the testimony of God's Son as recorded in Matthew and John. The testimony of God's Son as recorded in Matthew and John. And if it does not agree 100% with his testimony, they are liars and frauds.
And their father is the father of lies. And now, another place in John, 2 John 1:7-9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have already accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now check this out. Anyone who goes beyond that teaching does not abide and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching, in the teaching, he has been born of the Father and the Son. Now, this is John himself saying that there are going to be people who are coming into the world who say that they are of God, but they are teaching something different than Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And that is what he is cautioning against right there.
And I've read to you where the Son promised the disciples that he would send them another helper, in essence, to take over from where he left off, and that she would lead them into all truth. Does he lie?
No.
Was he just kind of, you know, hopeful that it would all work out, you know, so he's sending her down here, but, you know, it's a pipe dream.
It's just hyperbole. That's all it is. Not hardly.
But you'd be surprised at how many people use that as an excuse not to be serious about the truth. If you think that that is the case, then you have to acknowledge that you're saying that God the Father and God the Son have at best misled us, at worst lied to us, and left us out here 2,000 years later scratching our heads and going, well, I'll just try to be the best person that I can be.
And having done that, I'll just hope for the best. Yeah. Because how can God refuse me entry into heaven?
Whatever
into
will
heaven?
Be, will be.
Yeah, I mean, you know, he knows that I'm incapable of doing all that. After all, that's what Paul said.
My son graduated this week with a bachelor's degree in speech and language disorders. From a Baptist university. And the president of the university, or the trustees, I can't remember, the one who was supposed to do it was ill, and he was at home. And this person, who I know is a Baptist minister of a church near where I live. But there was this giant globe in front of the podium. And he was explaining that the reason they have this giant globe, and there was also one at the main entrance to the university that had water coming up under it, and it would slowly turn around, rotate, was based upon these three verses in Matthew 28. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came up to them, the disciples, and spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the commands I gave you."
Rick, what is excluded from that word, all commands? I mean, there are people who say that there lots of things are excluded from that.
Well, then you're putting words in his mouth, which is a very dangerous place to
or,
be.
Or taking words out of his mouth.
"And know this, that I am with you always." Yes. To the end of time. Has time ended yet?
Nope.
So if that's not true, then you'd have to acknowledge that, well, he meant well, but nah, you know, he's just trying to encourage us. No, he promised. He put this into the context of, look, you do all that I command, and I'm coming back, and I will be with you always. I'm not leaving you, and then you hopefully that you'll manage to make it through all the generations to the end of time. He said, "I will be with you always until the end of time." So if he's with us still, then wouldn't it stand to reason that his words would be with us still? That he has ensured that the words he received from his Father are the words he has given to the Spirit, and the Spirit gives those words to those who will listen to her. And she will help them develop from a person living in the darkness of lies to a person with eternal life in the light of truth. The woman in Revelation 3:15 is the Holy Spirit. She and her offspring are the ones that the dragon, the serpent, is focusing his attention on, because her offspring are the righteous kingdom of God, those who have committed to learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and live in accordance with the truth. They are the kingdom of God. Now, God said that he would have a kingdom at the end of time. If truth was unavailable, if the words in the law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus were unreliable, then how could God say he would have a kingdom at the end of time? Because a kingdom is a kingdom of the righteous. They have no lie in their mouth. Check out in Revelation chapter 14 what it says about the 144,000. No lie could be found in their mouth. They are blameless. So, what we know is the Holy Spirit is still here on earth. The Son of God is still connected with her. The Son of God is still connected with the Father. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Mother is the connection from the heavens to the earth. And all those who complete the process of learning the whole truth and live in accordance with the commandments of God and the testimony of the Son of God are in the kingdom of God. And when God has this kingdom on earth, the war that the dragon has been waging against the woman and her offspring, that is the flood that pours forth from his jaws to sweep them away. That's what we've been going through for the last century, at least more than a century. We are told that the earth helps the woman and her offspring, opens its mouth, swallows that flood, and that's what we are seeing today. We are seeing that today. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here again. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. Go to our Blog Talk Radio website where you are right now listening, and you can listen to any number of more than 1,400 programs. We will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow. So long for now.